Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Have I got that on properly, Andrew? Am I doing the right thing with my technology? I'm challenged generally, but technologically especially, as Josh would tell you. Great to be with you at Monty today, and I caught up with Josh during the week, and we had a great time of fellowship together, and he was telling me about some of the good things that are happening here. So it's good to see people that I saw last time I was here, but it's also good to see people I've never met before. That's always a great thing in church life, when new people come into the life of a church and make their contribution. So God bless you as you do that together. It's been a great time together this morning with the songs and the reflections that we've had today. Your reflection, Josh, when we started this morning. Paul's reflection on the gardens, I found that very meaningful today. Very meaningful to think about that. Never sort of thought about that sort of transition. Just very beautiful. And of course, Chris's great presentation to us about Bible League and the wonderful work that they are doing in the world. And of course, our theme today is about going deep in the Word or deep in the Bible. Now, I need to issue a disclaimer. Well, I'm not sure whether that's the right word, but I found this very difficult to prepare because there's so much in the Bible itself about Scripture, and there are so many people here who I know a lot about the Bible. So kind of where should my emphasis be was a really difficult thing to do. Because when you talk about being deep in the Word, people have different kind of ideas about what that might be. And that was the topic that I was given. But I want to think about the Bible and how we apply it to ourselves. That's really what this comes down to overall for me. When I think of the Bible, you know, we just sang that song, and it's kind of like the answer to every question in an evangelical church is Jesus, right? You think about it. You know, when we do kids and stories, the answer is always Jesus, right? Even the teddy bear's name might be Jesus, you know, like when we do the kids story. That's just how we function because we're so Jesus focused. And that's really appropriate because Jesus is at the center of our faith. But when we think about the Bible and we think about that, we're thinking about what Jesus says and the principles that Jesus taught. And I'm convinced that not only is the gospel the power of God for salvation, as Paul speaks in Romans 1:16. But if the world took in and embodied the teachings of Jesus, and if the world was transformed by the teaching of Jesus, we would be living in a very different world from the one that we're living in. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative, but as the Word of God gets into our lives, it's part of what brings about that transformation as the Spirit works on that in our hearts and lives. You imagine a world in which there was no more selfishness. I can't imagine that because I'm selfish by nature. But you imagine that. You know, you talk, Chris, about Ukraine and Russia. That's all born of selfishness. All of the political upheaval we see in the world is born of selfishness and thinking that our people are better than your people and my need is greater than yours and all of that kind of thing, which is the antithesis of how Jesus lived and what he advocated in the gospel. So there's a little bit of background to where I'm going today. The second thing is to ask you to pray, please, for the churches in Rwanda. Through the Help Ministry, we're engaged in six countries in Africa. But the Rwandan church is going through a difficult time at the moment because about 8 weeks ago, the Rwandan government shut down 8,000 churches. Now, you need to understand that 98% of people in Rwanda go to church, whether they're Christians or not. It's very much a social activity in that country. It's part of the culture. And the government has shut down 8,000 churches, ostensibly for occupational health and safety reasons, but also for the lack of level of training of pastors and church leaders. All of those concerns are legitimate on the part of the government. They've been warning for many years that they'll do this, and so they've delivered on their promise. Now, the group of churches that I work with, the Inkranziza Church, which is called the Gospel Church, that's what it means. It's sort of the brethren group in Rwanda. They only have 165 churches, but 156 of them are closed. Joshua and Juvenile, who you both know here, you know both here as a church because Montmorency has supported both those people in the past. Juvenile is the leader of the whole church's group. For want of a better description, he's the David Raitt equivalent. For those of you who know David Raitt here in Victoria, though he has much more authority than David Raitt has in what he does. He's really working hard to raise funds on a worldwide scale to help their churches to reopen. we're working with them in the area of training pastors and so on, and we're trying to fast track some of that. But it's a very difficult issue, because when we're talking about training here, we're talking about formal theological level training. So it's becoming quite a problem for them. So pray for those churches. Joshua's probably watching today. Hello, Joshua. Because he sort of, wherever I speak, he follows me. He's one of my, what would you say? I guess I'm discipling, mentoring Joshua. And he's a great friend and a great leader. His church is in the situation now where they've managed to raise enough funds to reopen. But I know from the story of Rwanda that some churches have done the improvements but still not been allowed to open, to reopen. So pray for Christians in Rwanda in that regard. But I want you to understand something about Rwanda. So we have the issue of accessibility to scriptures, and the Nkurunziza Church has been good recently at raising funds to get more Bibles into people's hands. But literacy is an issue, understanding is an issue, but they are predominantly a non-reading culture. So sometimes you have to teach people the importance of reading and those kinds of things before they even embrace reading the scripture. This is a non-reading culture. One of the Christian leaders in one of the significant Christian organizations in Rwanda said to me, Peter, in Rwanda, if you want to keep a secret, print it in a book, because nobody will ever read it. So that's a problem for them. Now, I want you to imagine that you are a Rwandan church attender and you're not reading the Bible for yourself, for whatever reason it is. Maybe you don't have literacy. Maybe you have a Bible, but you don't have literacy skills, or maybe you've never been taught to understand and that kind of thing. So you're utterly dependent on what happens in the church on Sunday. And then meeting together as a church is taken away from you. What happens to your spiritual life then? How do you feed yourself then in the absence of all of that kind of thing? So that's a major challenge for Christians, not only in the Nkurunziza church, but right across the churches in the small country of Rwanda. So please pray for Rwanda. Now, this topic I was given today is set in the context of the discipleship series that you're doing. And here are a couple of definitions. So this is just from a secular definition of discipleship. And one of the definitions is it's a personal follower of Jesus Christ, especially in his lifetime. That's sort of a discrete biblical meaning. Then in terms of a general meaning, it's a person who follows a teacher or a leader or a philosopher. So when we're thinking of our Christian discipleship, in a sense, we're bringing those two things together, because we are descended from the first Christians who believed, and we stand in that line of people who believed, and we follow the one that those people back then first believed in. It's interesting that mostly when the book of Acts, and I'm going through the book of Acts at the moment in my own personal Bible reading, the book of Acts, mainly when it refers to, when it uses the word disciple, it's what we would call a Christian, right? So only once does it refer to the 12 disciples, but 25 out of the 26 times it's referring to what we would call believers. These were also called people of the way. You remember that it was at Antioch that it tells us that they are first called Christians, or Christ's ones, but mostly they are called disciples. And this reminds us that Jesus called us not only to believe in him, but to follow him. To be someone who follows what he said, who does what he says. You know, in John 14:21, Jesus said, whoever loves me keeps my commands. So we say we love Jesus. A sign of loving Jesus is that we keep his commands. And I love what Jesus, there's a promise in that verse. Because Jesus says that when we love him, when we obey him, the Father will love us too. And he, Jesus, will reveal himself to us. And in my own Christian experience over all these years, I'd have to say honestly that the times when I've felt from myself most close to Jesus is when I know that I'm really walking in obedience to him. There's something in that deal where God becomes much more real in our experience when we're walking in that hand-in-hand way kind of way with him. Believers were called followers of the way. Now we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know it refers to that, but also it refers to the way that Jesus taught. I think there's a dual meaning. So there's the person, and if you like, the program of Jesus. The things that he did, and the things that he said. Believing in him for our salvation, but also believing in him for our sanctification. And from the very beginning, the word was integral to the lives of those who believed. So Jesus began by teaching his disciples. And a lot of what Jesus taught was anchored in the Old Testament scriptures. The good things that Jesus taught were not at all inconsistent with what the Old Testament scriptures said. At times he had to redefine the law as it was practiced at the time, but remember he said he came to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law, not to do away with it. Now he had to modify some of the current attitudes to things, but essentially the principles that Jesus taught are anchored in the Old Testament. And then, of course, what the 12 do, having been taught by Jesus, they go and teach other people. What did they teach people? They taught people what Jesus taught them. They taught the teachings of Jesus. That's the way that it works. So this is all oral at this point. We have it, at this point, we've got an Old Testament, which is on scrolls, bits and pieces of scrolls in different places in synagogues. But we don't have a New Testament at this point in time, right? Just remember that. So then those that were taught, taught other people. And the apostles themselves actually recorded Jesus' teachings and instructions. And that's what we have for us in the Gospels. And then, of course, subsequent to that, we have Paul and others who wrote other parts of what became the New Testament. But this is all a dynamic process that's going on that is not yet finished at the point that we are here. It wasn't until 393 AD that the church council at Hippo affirmed what we call the canon of scripture. That is to say, these are the books that we regard as scripture. So when we read the New Testament and we say, well, that's scripture, when it was being written, it wasn't scripture in the sense of being recognized in that kind of way. But we know that over time, the Christians came to take a view that there are certain books that we use and certain books that we don't use. And there was, I have to say, some political argy-bargy about which books were in and which are out. And even our great reformist Martin Luther described James as a right strawy epistle, because there wasn't much as he saw it about grace and was more about works than grace. So it didn't fit his paradigm of how he saw things. So he wasn't a great fan of the book of James. And yet, well, no, I won't go off into that. I'll go into a sidetrack if we go there. We haven't got time for sidetracks today. And so the church council affirmed these are the books that we're using. And then in the 1400s, we had the first printing on a printing press of the Bible, Latin Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. And really that feeds into the whole Reformation and that kind of thing. And we can go on and on and on, but we come down to it to today. When, you know, I've left my phone behind, but on my phone, I've got hundreds of Bible versions all accessible in one program. So we live at a time in human history when the Bible is more accessible to us in the West than ever it's been before. Some would say less read than ever before, but certainly more accessible than ever before. Now that's a huge slide. You can request that from the church. They will send that to you. It's just a summary of all the kinds of things that the Bible does for us. I don't want to speak through it. We'll be here forever if I do that. But essentially in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we have God's story. God's story of dealing with people, who God is, his character, how he interacts with people, what he expects of us, his plan of salvation for us, the giving of his spirit, ethical teachings, lots and lots of good stuff in the Bible that's really designed to help us. And I haven't included there all of the things that I could have done. That's all I could fit onto one slide in fairly small print. But you can request that from the church and they'll provide that to you. But essentially I want to say that the Bible is really useful to us when we practice it. You know, I don't know whether my Bible says this on the front. Yes, it says Holy Bible, it says on the front. My Bible is a holy Bible. And sometimes we treat our Bible as a book sort of to be revered. And it sits on our shelf. But it's actually a book to be read. But more than to be read, it's a book to be put into practice. And in Psalm 1 and in Matthew 7, we have two passages that essentially say the same thing. In Psalm 1, he tells us that he talks about the blessed man who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. And of course, when he talks about the law of the Lord there, he's just talking about the first few books of the Old Testament, right? So even within the Bible, when it refers to scripture, it's referring to different segments at different times. So when he's in the Psalms, he's talking about the first books of the Old Testament. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. So here we have a person knowing God's law, thinking on God's law, thinking about how to apply it, and when they apply it, out of that comes fruitfulness. That's the picture that we have there. A lot of you would be familiar, I'm sure, with the Matthew 7 story of the two builders. And Jesus tells the story of the two builders, one who builds their life on a solid foundation and one who builds their life on a flaky foundation. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is that one puts into practice the words of Jesus and the other one doesn't. So the one who puts into practice the words of Jesus is the one whose life is built on a solid foundation. Does that mean bad stuff won't happen? No, in the passage Jesus talks about bad stuff happening, but through the bad stuff these people are able to stay true and strong and secure because they're grounded in what God says, not just in their own thinking about the ways of the world. Now, probably a lot of you would know a kid's song called, oh, that's terrible, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Does anybody know that song? I won't ask you to sing it, Josh, today. We can sing it afterwards while we're at morning tea or whatever. You know, often in Christian songs, because they're poetic and trying to make a point, they don't always tell the truth. And that's one of those songs that doesn't tell the truth. Because the conclusion of that song is that Jesus is the rock. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is not the rock. In fact, you know, in Corinthians, Paul says about how the rock that they got water from, that was Jesus with them in the desert, right? So Jesus is the rock. He's our foundation. In that sense, that's absolutely true. But in this passage, Jesus is not talking about himself being the rock. He's talking about putting into practice what he says being the rock. So it's always a question of whether we practice what we read or not. So here's a little acronym. It's not mine, it's somebody else's. And I've got a whole sheet of these things for you to follow. But here's a good guide for how to really to get into the Word yourself. Well, you start with the Scripture, obviously. And I've said here, reading it, watching it, or listening to it. At the moment, I'm enjoying, for my Bible reading at the moment, I'm listening to the New Testament. I'm listening to the New Testament on my phone, and I'm finding I'm hearing things in a way that I've never heard it before because I'm listening to it. Now, I'm not saying you have to listen to it, but there are lots of options open to us for how we actually get into the Word for our own personal Bible reading. So we begin with the Scripture, and then we observe what we read or watch or listen to. In other words, we think about what it is that we're reading. Now, I have a problem sometimes when I read the Bible now. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through, quite a lot, I should think, over the years. And over the years, because I've preached a lot and I've studied a lot, it becomes familiar. And sometimes I just go, oh, I know it's here. And so I really don't approach it with the kind of attitude that I should do, where the psalmist says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. I approach it from the perspective of, I already know what's here, I really don't need to read this. So there's a danger with being a Christian a long time that we can actually take things for granted and in the process miss out on the joy of new discovery of God speaking to us either about something in a fresh way or something he's spoken to us about before from a passage with which we're very familiar. So that when we observe, we think about what's here, who's doing what, who's involved, what are they saying? Is there some sort of point here that I need to take notice of? We're really engaging our mind. I'm actually convinced that what we get out of the Bible corresponds to what we ask of the Bible. So we need to engage our minds as well as engaging our hearts when it comes to being involved with the Bible. And then what we do, once we've read, we then apply it to our lives. We think about, how does this apply to me? Now let me give you an example. I might be reading through Ephesians 5 and I get to the passage about marriage and it says about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think, have I been that kind of husband this week? And I remember, you know, just yesterday I was uncharitable or unkind to Anthea. I took her for granted. Whatever it is. So I realized, well, actually this speaks right into where I am today. So what do I do with that? You know, often in I've often heard this in Bible studies. When we apply things, we apply it to everybody else. Lord, help us all. You know, sort of, it sort of removes it a bit from us a little bit, you know. Help Christians to do this, you know. Them, not me. What we should do is we should say, Lord, I realize in reading this today that I failed at this point yesterday in my marriage. So I take ownership. I'm applying it to myself. And then, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to love my wife like you loved the church and gave yourself up for her. Help me, Lord, to be that kind of person. Help me to check my heart. So an application should always be I. We should apply it to me. Oh Lord, this is a great passage for Josh, right? No, this is a great passage for me. God's speaking to me, right? And then it should always have a verb in it. Do you know what a verb is? What did they teach you in school that a verb is? It's a doing word, right? God wants you to do something with what he said to you. That's the whole point of this whole thing, right? So we express it in terms of doing, of action. Our applications should always have an action in them. And so we pray and we ask God, would he help us to do that? And then we go out and we put it into practice and we see what happens. Ah, yes, we practice what we've heard. You know, James says that somebody who reads the word and doesn't do what it says, I'm going to paraphrase here, is like a man with a beard who shaves himself in front of the mirror and leaves half of his whiskers there. And he goes away and forgets about it. Well, he looks stupid to everybody else, right? But he doesn't realize that himself. And that's a very big paraphrase, a bit of a jump. But I think you get the point. As the word reflects to us, we're meant to put it into action. And it's really only useful to us as we put it into action. Now, what we can do over our lifetime of our Christian life is to build up this reinforcement of things in our lives, which gradually brings about transformation in who we are, in our thinking and in our actions. And if we keep repeating that cycle, we're going to create transformation in our own lives. The good news is this never ends. You know, you talked about flawless people and flawed people. We won't be flawless until we get to heaven. So this is an ongoing process in which we must all engage. Now, I'm not talking about study today because that's a topic for another time, which Joshua or somebody else will probably take some other time. But this kind of leads into study, but we're not talking about that primarily. But meditation is really important. So if you're going to read the word, you need to give yourself time to do that. And time to think about that. And mulling it over is a way of getting it deep into your heart and into your mind. But also, it means you can take what you've heard into your day. Now, Anthea is a music teacher. And often she gets earworms. I hope some of you know what that is. Where there's a song going through her head all the time that she can't get rid of, right? And wouldn't it be good if the Word of God was our earworm? You know, that we had scripture in our hearts and our minds in such a way that we just couldn't shake it because it's what we're thinking about all of the time. One of the things that I do at a practical level when I'm in the middle of the night and I can't sleep, I'll go, you know, what do I know about the book of John? And I'll just try and work my way through and kind of it's effectively a meditation that I'm doing. I'm really trying to send myself to sleep. That's the truth of the matter. But it has a spiritual benefit along the way. And that leads me onto the issue of memorization. One of the great things that happened for me as a young Christian was I was discipled in the topical memory system, which the Navigators still use today, where you learn Bible verses in this way. You learn them according to the topic, you learn the reference, and then you learn the words, and then you repeat the reference, and you learn the topic. It's very simple. And the whole idea is that if you're thinking about assurance of salvation, you might go, oh yes, that's John 1:11-12. Because you've linked a topic and a reference. And then you'll know the words that go with that. Or somebody will say to you, this Bible verse, where is that from? And you go, oh, that's 1 John 5, 11 and 12. You've got that whole cross-referencing system to use. Now, I know as we get older, it's harder to do that because memory is not what it was in the past. So for those of you who are younger, I'd really encourage you to start on that process, because when you get God's word into your mind in that kind of way, it can be a source of meditation. It's always intrigued me that people would say, I don't need to read the Bible or know the Bible, because Jesus said, don't worry about what to say because I'll bring everything to your mind, right? But he meant the things that he taught them, right? He meant the things that they'd been exposed to. You can't remember something that you've never learned. Does that make sense? You can't remember something you've never learned. So a discipline of learning the scripture is really good for us. I was actually heartened this morning when we were reading Ephesians 1, because that's one of the passages I committed to my mind many years ago, and I realized I was just a little bit ahead of Josh in my mind of what was coming next. Now, don't say that in a boastful way, but you see how it gets into your mind so that you know that and it's there, and when you need it, things come to you. The Holy Spirit can work on that material in your life, but if you don't put it into your life, there's no material for him to work on. Now, as you read the Bible, you will grow in your knowledge. But the goal is not knowledge of the Bible. The goal is knowledge of God. The goal is knowledge of God's purposes for your life. The goal is for knowledge to know how to be saved, knowledge to know how to live, knowledge to know how to walk together with other people. It's not a matter of pride. One of the dangers in kind of what I would say would be strongly Bible-based churches is that sometimes we get proud about all that we know. Sometimes we get proud because we have Bible knowledge, but Bible knowledge in and of itself is really no value. And I'm just going to wander over here, because I realise I've made that font a bit smaller and I'm never going to read that off that back wall. So excuse me a little bit, those people over here, probably my back's better than my front anyway. So this is a quote from Carrie Hand. She says that God didn't give us his word to make us prideful that we know more of it than other people do. You know, I'm familiar with some situations in churches over the last 12 months where people have got proud about what they know about the Bible and have created theological arguments in their church, and there have been splits in the church over views of the Bible. Nobody ever truly believes just the Bible. We only believe what we believe about the Bible. That's very important for us to make that distinction. Nor did he give us his word to provide a pathway which we can justify ourselves through adhering to his law, or to manufacture an external form of godliness that evokes praise from others or makes our lives run more smoothly. Let us not read God's word for self-promotion, self-justification or self-improvement. Rather, may we approach scripture as those who love God and desire to know him more, as those who desire transformation into the image of Christ, and as those who know that the Holy Spirit uses the word to strengthen his people to endure to the end. Until then, may we, like Jeremiah, eat gladly the words of life. Well, that was a very profound quote and worth actually meditating on. So my question to us is, what really is our attitude to the word? What's our attitude? How do we come to it? Do we read it? Do we observe it? Do we ask God to speak to us through it? Do we put it into practice? You know, in Acts 2 it says that the early disciples, the first people who believed, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And over my church life over many years, we always said that means that the church has to have good teaching because the apostles had good teaching. Would you think that's fair enough? Would it be fair enough that the church has to have good teaching? Yeah, okay. But you know, that's not primarily what that passage is about. That church had good learners. They devoted themselves the apostles' teaching. So it's the attitude that's really important, the attitude of the individual disciple and the individual and the collective attitude of the disciples in a church. So are you devoted? Are you really devoted to learning, which that is about? Are you really devoted to that? Because attitude is everything when it comes to this. The same thing comes out in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Crave. You know, how many of us have babies in our lives. How many of us have had babies? Come on, let's see. Right? Now you know how that baby wants that milk? Right? How they really go for it, and they're not satisfied until they get everything that they need. And you see, we're the product of that today. Obviously, I was very hungry, I think. We're the product of that today. We're the end result of that. Same principle applies to the Word of God. The end result in our Christian life will be determined by the extent to which we crave to know what God is saying to us through His Word and putting it into practice. So there's a real attitude question here. Attitude precedes everything. This sheet has some resources on it. You're not intended to read it now, but the church has it, and the list will be printed in your next, I forgot, what do you call your wonderful book, your magazine, your newsletter?
In Touch.
So next time church is in touch with you with the In Touch, this list will be printed there, but I'm sure you could ask the church office for a copy of that even now if you wanted. The reality is that there's an enormous amount of resources available to us. These are just a few resources in a category. There is no excuse for me, for you, not to be reading our Bible. There's no reason we can say we don't know how to do it, because the resources are just mind-blowing as to what's available. I have a good friend, and his plan, he uses his phone, the Bible app, and he just works his way through the latest plans I've got available. There's no excuse for us not to do that. I need to keep changing my plan because I get bored very easily. I never get bored with the Bible, but I get bored with the way that I do it. There's a distinction between those kinds of things. So lots of resources available, but it'll never happen unless you and I have the right attitude. So attitude precedes everything. So if you're going to be a disciple deeply rooted in the Word, it begins with attitude and then good practices that fulfill that attitude, which will in turn lead to more good practices and build your life. And God will build the house of your spiritual life through feeding on His Word. That's been true, as we've seen, for Christians from the very beginning, and it's true through to today, and we are amongst the most advantaged where we are. So let's make the most of the advantage that God has given us in this day. Let me pray for us, and then over to you, Josh. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, which is living and active, like a two-edged sword that divides soul and spirit. Thank you that it speaks right into our heart, right into our circumstance, right into our life. It speaks to us about you. It speaks to us about God. It speaks to us about ourselves. It speaks to us about how we should live. Help us, Lord, to be founded and grounded in your Word in a way that's really healthy for growing our spiritual life, that we may over time come to live in the full measure of what you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that we're never done with this. We are, as we've heard today, flawed people. But would you continue to grow us in your way as we take your Word seriously, take it into our lives and put it into practice. May your Spirit apply to our hearts every day the things of your Word that would help us to really grow and develop in all the ways that would please you and be good for others. And we pray that the end result of this may be that we are transformative agents in our world for Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, showing and telling what it means to love and to follow Jesus and to know him. And Lord, that you may use us by your grace to be instruments of change in other people's lives too. We pray for the great multiplication of the gospel around the world, founded on the words and the teachings and the person of Jesus, so that all the world may come to bow before him, but also that our world may be a better place because Jesus Christ is acknowledged and followed. And so we commit ourselves to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.